I was hoping nobody would show up tonight, actually, but y'all came anyway. Look, this is one of those opportunities. Look, no questions. Hey, we ain't got no covered dish, but we can go home. Last week, y'all went by Dollar General to get some wine. This week, you put an application. I get it. I know how it goes. Oh, me. I love question and answer. I love to listen to guys do Q&A. And I want to answer y'all's questions. I really do. And again, there'll be plenty I can't answer. But it's always helpful for the church to be together. This is how Paul did ministry. We've talked about that. He regularly exchanged, right? Preaching is a one-directional thing, but there should be a time in your life, in the life of church, to ask your questions and talk about those things. And so I do want to do that tonight. I have some questions up here folks have given me. I'll get to them. And if you don't have any, we'll look at some of these. And I'll try to mix these in because these people want their questions answered too. And again, it's not about me, but I thought I'd kind of give y'all a little bit of insight into my life, what's going on in my life and how our family is. Y'all know we were away Wednesday night, got the chance to go to spend a few days in Lake Lure, which was great. The girls are on spring break, and we love our time away with each other. It was just us five, and it was great. We really enjoyed it. The girls are on their way back to college right now. In fact, they've already gotten back. Anna's going back to Carolina. Again, the Lord sovereignly worked out a transfer to Lander. But, you know, it wasn't because her dad told her to transfer. But she is going to transfer to Lander in the fall. She's going to major in nursing. And and Allie is already there finishing up her first year. They had a good first semester. Looking at a pretty decent second semester, and so they're excited. I think they're excited to be together in the fall. It'll be comfort for them. It'll be kind of comfort for me and Mama over there, and even John Andrew. He would never admit it, but he misses his sisters on a regular basis. And so they're doing well. We're doing well. Tanya teaches, and Johnny goes, you know, he's doing homeschool still, and 2 days a week, Tanya goes into Columbia on Broad River Road, and we remind Johnny, the place you go to school is over here on the left, and DJJ is on the right. Your choice, right? I mean, this is it, right? School, DJJ. Anyway, but it is right across from the prison. And so, but Tanya teaches 5K there 2 days a week. And I'm teaching a little theology class on Thursdays. I have 9th to 12th graders, and we're going through a theology book. And it's been really good. There's encouragement there, and there's also a little discouragement. These are all church kids. All these kids make a profession of faith in Christ. All of them say they're saved, but the lack of biblical knowledge is lacking, honestly. Just a real assessment. I'm not trying to, y'all don't know those kids. I'm not trying to slander them. I'm just stating facts. Test scores aren't that good, and we're just literally taking quizzes about the Bible and learning about some basic theology. But there's hope there because kids are learning. They're growing. They're interested. And so my Thursdays are interesting to interact with kids that don't go to church here and kind of hear their lives and stories. And so, but it's been good. Our family's so blessed to be here. I mean, we Fairview's home to us. I mean, I hope y'all adopt us soon. We're waiting on the papers. But I mean, we love this place. We really do. We're blessed to live where we do. I was talking to somebody in ministry. I forget who it was. And he's in a church in the city. And I just said, look, I've been so blessed to be where we're at. We are so blessed. And there's nothing wrong with the church in the city. That's great. You have a lot more people coming and probably opportunity to preach the gospel. But, man, there's a need for a church in every part of the world, right? And so, but we love it here. We really, really do. And just feel like, again, we're getting started here in ministry. Just talking to Tanya. We've come a long way, me personally, in this church here. This church church has come a long way, and we still got a long way to go. But that's exciting. That's good. I mean, but I think we're aiming in the right direction because we're growing in the knowledge of the Word. And guess what? The Word does its work. That's what always happens. You expose people to the truth, and the truth is what sets people free. And that's exciting for me, seeing new faces. We got two new couples going to join, the McGinties will be a part of the group coming in along with Ted and Melissa Darby, and that's 2 weeks from tonight, new member fellowship. And then we got, again, as I said this morning, we got a new membership class about to happen, and five people already signed up for it, maybe a few more. Which gives me a chance to say, I talked to our college class this morning. If you're here and you have kids and you've been a member and yet your kids are now older, right, 18 or over, doesn't have to become members, but there's an opportunity. And I told our college class, if you want to become a member once you're 18, you can become, even though you may be living in a home with your parents. If you want to become a member, go to membership class because, you know, I think there's a necessity for people to mature, and they may not, again, be out of the home, so it's not necessary, but if they are and want to join, there's an opportunity for that. And so membership class is coming up, and we'll advertise that. I told our college class, in fact, I may do a membership class just for them. There's some in there that have expressed interest in membership, and we may just do one for them. But anyway, ministry's good here. Y'all know what we do. We're going through 1 Timothy. We're going to pick up and do Titus next. And then 2 Timothy. And, you know, I know you say, well, those will go faster. It's a lot of repeat information in that. And then I can't wait. And I'm trying not to rush my heart because the Lord uses everything. I'm going to go back to the Gospel of Luke. I can't wait to get back in the Gospels, see Christ again, see his miracles again. Because he's the most astounding person in all of world history, right? The true God-man. And so read about him, study about him, learn about him, and you will never exhaust that well. I mean, he is just incredible. And so I'm kind of ready for us. We've been through Matthew. We've been through Mark and John. And so looking forward to the Gospel of Luke coming up. Joe's doing well. I spoke to Joe on Friday. They got down to Florida. I was just telling Miss Tommy. He just said, we just realized it's spring break week, and we're in Fort Lauderdale. That's good, Joe. Anyway, he said he could tell by the curious laughs coming from the room next door where they're staying. So anyway, pray for him. They hope to be back on Tuesday. He's wanting to continue what he started on Wednesday night, but he may not be back. If not, we'll go back to looking at Hosea. And so, but he's going to do some time with his ethics class talking about euthanasia, end of life. And I think it's going to be really encouraging and challenging. But Joe wants to do that. And I think he's certainly well-read and well-studied. And so I think the church is in good shape. Nothing's perfect. Nobody's perfect, including the one talking to you. But again, I'm really encouraged by the direction of our church. I'm encouraged by the giving here. I'm encouraged by the growing here. I'm encouraged by the attendance here. We've had some great Sunday mornings with a lot of people here. It doesn't necessarily mean anything, right? We're always concerned about depth of people and not breadth of people, right? Breadth is fine, right? You can have a lot of people, but we're trying to grow people deeper in the Word. And so God takes care of how many come. We take care of growing people deep. But it is good to see people here, new faces. It's good to see Sunday school classes doing good. We're still got a few odds and ends around the physical grounds of the church. We're trying to get, you know, anyway, it's Willie's birthday, so I promise not to gossip about him. But we're trying to get some extra things done around here that have just taken some time. But I had somebody come in yesterday delivering flowers. We had, you know, two funerals. So I had a funeral yesterday and a memorial today. And a guy, I don't even know him, but he said, I'm really impressed by your church. He said, you come in here, it's very nice, very clean. And I'm like, yeah, I stay here all the time and clean the toilets and stuff. I said, we have a great cleaning staff and we try to take care of what the Lord's provided. And so that's good. And I do think people, again, you don't draw people by what a church looks like, but you should always try to make the church look as best as you can to represent who the Lord is. And so we've done that here, and we're trying to continue to do that. So those are just a few updates. We got to have a business meeting for long to kind of give you some end-of-year stuff, and we can talk more about those things. Let me simply offer a few books, and then if you got any questions, I'll take them, and then I got some questions here. So resources. Here's a great resource about all things end times. This book is called The End. It's in my office if you would like it. It's very easy to read. This is a pastor. I think he's probably just maybe a few years older than me. His name is Mark Hitchcock. He's in Oklahoma. And he's put together this book. And again, there may be things in there that, you know, but by 99% of it I'd recommend to you. The End, Mark Hitchcock. And you can kind of look it up by his table of contents is arranged by the events we've looked at. He talks about the church age, the rapture. I'm trying to find the table of contents. But it's kind of very well set up and laid out, and it's easy to read. Not everybody you buy is easy to read. This guy's easy to read. Does good illustrations. And so if you're interested, that's up here. I think it's a great resource to kind of put all the pieces together. Another book that's really kind of worn out up here, but I love this book, Randy Alcorn, book on heaven. I would, and I'll always give a disclaimer, and I won't say anything specific. I would not recommend everything that Randy Alcorn has written. It wouldn't be bad, but some things would be different for sure. But I would recommend this book, and it's a great resource. It answers all sorts of questions. Let me just turn to, for instance, in heaven, will our bodies be perfect, and how will they be perfect? Will our bodies shine? Will our resurrection bodies have five senses? And he does it. He answers a lot of these questions biblically, and he tells you when he's speculating, but he has a lot of verses to go with that. I think it's a good book and a good resource. Really good. Just, and you can, all the sections are kind of small. You can just kind of sit down for 10 or 15 minutes and read about it. Some more in-depth, but not really in-depth, two MacArthur books that I love, Because the Time is Near. That's pretty much John MacArthur's preaching on the book of Revelation, all put together in one book, and it's great, outstanding. MacArthur's easy to read. And so if you want something good, a good resource, or if somebody asks you, say, what can I read about end times, recommend this book. And then there's another one, a little more technical, but still easy to read. John MacArthur and then Richard Mayhew. He was the dean of the seminary for a long time. And they put together a book called Christ's Prophetic Plans. And again, a great, great resource. And there's others out there. But those are really, really good. If you had to buy just one, I'd say buy that. That gives you a good overview of everything. And again, all of these are in my office. If you want to come get them, please come get them, use them, bring them back. Or, you know, don't bring them back and just say, well, the Lord wanted me to steal. I'm just kidding. But those are some very helpful resources. And there are others out there for sure. Now, with that said, what's on your heart and mind? And again, it's not limited to end time stuff. I'll try to answer any question I can related to ministry, myself, the Bible, whatever you want to say. Anybody want to kind of be brave and say, here's a question I got? Yes. Okay. Okay. Daniel 3:25. I feel like a stump the pastor question's about to come out. Daniel 3:25. All right. Okay. Sure. Yeah, Daniel 3:25. He said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like this, a son of the gods.
How did they know what the son of God
is? Yeah, good question. I don't know if they did know. First of all, who could that possibly be, and who have most people said that is in the fire? You ever heard anybody identify that person? Yeah, a lot of people say that's a picture of Christ before his incarnation, that Christ is in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And again, right, you see, and one thing I would point out in that, they say the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods, right? It's more of a comparison. Like you see that in Scripture. People, for instance, Jesus in the garden. I know this is going to kind of shock you. We always say Jesus sweat drops of blood, but it says he sweat like it was drops of blood. Did he actually sweat? It's possible for him to sweat blood. We've seen that, and that's been proven physiologically. But a lot of times the like. And so when I see that, his appearance is like a son of the gods. Yeah, we know there's no God. There's no gods but God in heaven. But he had to look, or whoever this was, if it was Christ, he had to look something different than man, right? It had to be something that stood out to where they said this is not just a normal person. Does that make sense? Sure, right. And so you have exceptions, not exceptions to that rule, but you also have God veiling all of his deity. Just like Christ. Did people look in Christ's face? Did people look into the face of Christ when he was on earth? Yeah, they had to. And so God accommodates the holiness of himself and the sinfulness of man at times. And so, yeah, I think we hold both of those in our hand. Nobody looks on the face of God, and yet we know at times, even God let the devil into his presence in the book of Job. The devil comes into the presence of God in the book of Job, accusing the sons of men, wanting to go after Job. And so, yeah, I would take the view, if you pressed me, I would say that's Christ in the fire. And what would Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know about Christ? Probably not as much as we would know, clearly. But I'm sure there's some picture of Messiah in their mind. And so... Ma'am. Interesting, for sure. So. Oh, David does, right in front of you. He knows what demerits are. Yeah, he does. Did that answer your question, Daniel? No, you're good. I just want to make sure that was close to being an answer. Anybody else? Good. Oh, another stump the pastor. Yes. Oh, okay, yeah. So is that sinful to do that? Is that your question? Yeah, it wouldn't be sinful in the sense that the animal kingdom's given into the hand of man, right? We have dominion over the animals. God made animals of their own kind, right? We would establish that in Genesis 1, where it's like, you know, every animal in the animal kingdom is made after its own kind. So we don't see evolution from ape to, or from fish to ape, or from ape to dog. But the idea of breeding, I've never really thought in depth about it, but I mean, the animal kingdom is put into the hands of man to use for his pleasure, to exercise his dominion over, clearly for food and sport. I mean, some people have a problem with sport in terms of animals, but there's nothing sinful about that in Scripture. And I think that gets back to heart motivations too. You know, if you're out there enjoying the thought of ending somebody's life, I probably would say be careful. But as far as breeding dogs, again, it gets back to what is your purpose, what is your heart condition, and again, we have dominion over the animals. So, which brings a question. Let me just ask this question because somebody asked me. Are there animals in heaven, right? It's perfect lead-in. Did that help, by the way? Did that help? Oh, different species of animals? Yeah, I mean... Yeah, I haven't really thought about a gorilla and a lamb, but I mean, when I'm looking at Scripture, what Scripture does it violate? Again, I'm careful with tampering with God's created order in a sense. And God's created order is animals after their own kind. That would be, but then you get into the plant world. Plants were made after their own kind. There's clearly cross-pollination that happens all the time in the plant world. And certainly for different kinds of flowers and shrubs and trees. I would want to know motivations. I'd want to know, why are you doing this? What's the ultimate outcome? Are you just simply playing and having fun with creation? I think heart motivations would be important in somebody. But what is your purpose in that? I don't know. Sinful? I can't point into Scripture and say it would be sinful. But I do think your heart can be very deceptive at times. Some people want to play God, right? We know that. That's certainly a desire. And I think that can even enter into the plant world, animal world in some ways. So I think heart motivations, be careful. Heart. Implanted in him. Yeah. Okay. I think that fits with the created order too, right? If the animal world serves humans, there's distinctions there. And certainly if there's benefit, I mean, I don't have a problem with mice giving me medical information, right? And certainly if there's help for humans having a pig heart, I mean, my heart's pretty much bacon now anyway. So, I mean, I'm well on my way. I think it gets back to the created order. That world serves mankind. And so the question of animals in heaven is always interesting. You know, people talk about animals. Here's something I would say. Let me balance this and say this before I say something else that you're not going to like. Who did God save in the flood? Man and animals, didn't he? Right? Yeah, he didn't wipe away. He saved two of every kind in the flood. There's clearly an affection of God toward the animal world. We looked at the thousand-year kingdom. We can say for certainty there's animals in the thousand-year kingdom, right? Because an infant's playing at the den of a cobra, right? The lion and the lamb are grazing together. Now, does that transfer into the new heavens and new earth? Because it looks like those verses in Isaiah 11 and 65, that those verses translate into the new heavens and new earth. And some would say yes, and I don't see any reason why they shouldn't. There's nothing sinful about an animal being in the new heavens and new earth. Again, this is a world that we're familiar with. But usually when people ask that question is, you know, will Rex, my dog, be in heaven, right? And again, we make a distinction between souls and things without souls. God, the height of God's creation is mankind. God didn't breathe life into animals. He created animals. He breathed life into man. Nephesh, that's the Hebrew word for soul. And so a man and mankind are distinct from the animal world by a soul. So I take the stance, and some don't. I take the stance that, no, Fluffy's not going to be in heaven with you. But that doesn't mean a cat won't be there or a dog or another animal. Again, in the second coming, I think it's a literal horse Jesus comes back on. But are there horses when we get to the new heavens and new earth? And I don't think I can point to a specific verse that would say that, but I think the idea of animals being in the new heavens and new earth is not that radical of an idea. I just don't think. Now, people ask, on the heels of that question, because the Scripture seems to indicate, and I don't have it in front of me, that we will eat and drink in the kingdom. And I don't have a problem with that. Resurrection bodies eat and drink. But people have said, do we just eat plants? Because remember, what was the original creation? We were plant eaters, right? That's what God said. Prior to the flood, man only ate from the green plants. And why would that be? Well, after sin, you could kill an animal. In fact, God slaughtered an animal, we saw in Genesis 3, to provide clothing. But were Adam and Eve eating that animal after the Lord slaughtered it? And the answer seems to be no. Because after they get off the ark, then God says all the animals are put into your hand for consumption. That's what he tells Noah. And so people say, well, if we're in heaven, are we eating meat? And there's a passage, I should have written it down, Ezekiel, Isaiah, one of those, talks about eating meat in the kingdom. And does it mean the thousand-year kingdom or heaven and the new heavens and new earth? And I don't know if we can make a distinction. I don't have a problem with meat being in the kingdom, but the question is, well, do we kill animals in heaven, right? Are animals slaughtered? And you hear a lot of explanations about that. There's no death in the new heavens and new earth. But let me just throw something out there for your thought life. I mean, I'm kind of looking forward to a ribeye for a long time in heaven. Maybe I'll get tired of it, but I won't be disappointed if it's not. If it's just salad, it will be the best salad I've ever tasted, okay? Because it won't be affected by the curse. And the ranch there, it will be all homemade, right? I mean, you know, it's just good ranch. Anyway, remember Jesus feeding 5,000 people? He created the fish out of thin air, right? He did. There wasn't enough fish. So what did Jesus do? Just create the fish. Can God just create an endless supply of cows in heaven or fish or whatever? Yeah, sure, he can if he wants to. Doesn't mean we have to kill something to eat it in the new heavens and new earth. But it is an interesting question. So, again, if you press me, I'd say there's animals in heaven. I wouldn't have a specific verse to point to, but there's nothing sinful about an animal. And could God, and I've heard good arguments that Fluffy will be in heaven. I have, right? I just don't take that view, but again, I don't have a verse to say Fluffy's not going to make it. I had a dog named Dixie. I really hope Dixie makes it. My kids, we have Riley at our house, and we love little Riley. And just the other night, somebody looked down at her and said, Riley, you won't make it to heaven. And I, well, you know, sorry about that. I mean, we preach the gospel to her, believe me, a lot. So she needs it. But maybe that'll be a surprise in heaven. I don't know. But I think there will be animals there. There's clearly going to be animals in the thousand-year kingdom. And so, anyway, that was a kind of a jump off for one question that somebody asked me. Anybody else? Good. We haven't talked about new heavens and new earth yet. Oh, Miles. Okay, I'm ready. Is there eating in heaven? I would say absolutely, Miles. Yes, bacon would be fantastic. Once again, I'll tell you why I say yes, Miles. Jesus, right, he dies on the cross, right? He's resurrected, and after the resurrection, while he's on earth, he goes to a beach to meet the disciples, and he cooks some breakfast. He cooks some fish. And Jesus, right, does he need to eat? No, he doesn't need to eat, right? Perfect body, perfect God-man. And yet, guess what it says? He sits down and enjoys breakfast with the disciples. And so eating is not sinful in itself. In fact, eating is good. Will we need food to sustain our bodies? No, we won't. But guess what? That doesn't mean God takes away eating. In fact, when I say the blessing, you may have been here when I say the blessing, right? When you say the blessing at your house, you ever say the blessing at your house? You know what you should do? You should thank God that he makes food taste good. Because he could have made everything taste like a rice patty. You ever had a rice patty? Don't ever try it. You might as well just eat a piece of cardboard out of a box. Okay, same difference. But look, Miles, does God make food taste different? Does he make some foods taste good? And that's a reminder that God gave you taste buds, and he didn't give you the same taste bud. He gave you some that's bitter and sweet and salty, and so nothing wrong with eating. In fact, Jesus told the disciples at the Last Supper, I can't wait until I enjoy the Lord's Supper with you in the kingdom. And so Jesus is going to be eating and drinking, and we'll be there with him. And so, good question, though. Something I'm looking forward to as well. Anybody else? Y'all are doing good. I got lots more up here, but... Yes.
Okay. So who was Enoch? Because he appears for like four verses in Genesis. And apparently there's a book about him somewhere. I only like have never heard of in passing.
The Book of Enoch. Yes, the Book of Enoch. They studied it in the Methodist church. We don't do that here. I'm just playing. That's a bad Methodist joke. Yes, there's a Book of Enoch out there, and Enoch is certainly seen in Scripture, and what's unique about Enoch? What's unique about it? Never dies, right? What's that? Yeah, right, and so Enoch also just walks with the Lord, walks. Read the passage. What is it, Genesis? What chapter? Yep. So, very unique, right? Enoch not dying. Enoch simply raptured to heaven in a sense, right? There's a picture of the rapture of the church. Just no death, but taken to heaven. Who was he? Right there's who he is, right? In fact, what's unique about his lived 65 years, right? And he became the father of Methuselah. What's unique about Methuselah? Oldest man in Scripture, right? And then Enoch goes on to live 365 years. There's been a lot of speculation about Enoch, right? What's unique about 365, right? Same number of days in a year. There's a lot of speculation. I don't take all that. I don't read the book of Enoch. You stay away from the book of Enoch if you get it. Give it to your father to burn in the backyard. But anyway, yeah, that's unique about Enoch. I think it's a lot of people think Enoch will be the one who comes back as one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. But I think it's Elijah and Moses, but it could be Enoch because he never died, right? And so, I don't know if I have a lot of more information other than what we see in Scripture. I think he's commended right there. You see him commended by the Lord, walking with God, and then taken by God. And so, I don't know if there's anything more we could say about Enoch that would be helpful. But again, a picture, I think, of God's goodness, kindness, to preserve him from death. And so, good question. Good question. Anything else? Does that help or not?
No, that helped a lot.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, yeah. Large people, right?
Large people, so could there be a connection between him and Goliath or nothing?
A lot of people say Goliath is a descendant, but here's the problem with the Nephilim, right? What happens in Genesis 7?
Flood,
right? And so the idea that the Nephilim were wiped out completely. But a lot of people say Goliath could be a descendant, but it's just hard to see that, right, in Scripture. Large people on the earth. In fact, Genesis 6, I preached through Genesis 6. It's a very difficult passage, those opening verses. In fact, look at verse 1. Now, it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and they took wives for themselves whom they chose. Right, we see sons of God, and what do we automatically think? These are angels of a heavenly realm, but this would be sons of God in the sense of demonic angels, right? Coming to literally procreate with human women, because the next statement in verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. So this wasn't good because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. And then you see the Nephilim. A lot of people think those were the offspring of demonic and human procreation, because it's so close to what we just read in the opening verses. And so the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. And so mighty men of old who were men of renown, really men of fame, well-known men. But all of that is a lead up to what God does in the flood. And so God's not pleased with that, right? And so, there's a lot of views of that because it says sons of God. Some people think it's, you know, a good angel, but I think it's clearly evil angels, demonic angels, who were creations of God that were cast out of heaven, cohabitating, procreating with human. And again, it's hard for us to imagine, hard for us to see, but it seems to be that's what the Bible teaches right there. So, good question. Good question. I think I talked about the Nephilim tonight, but I'm glad you brought them up. So, anybody else? Good. Yes, Tucker. Can you see God in heaven? So Scripture says we'll see God face to face, right? So Revelation 21, right, or 22, let's see. Y'all can turn there. We just saw this a few weeks ago. Yes, Revelation 22, verse 4. All right, I'll back up to verse 3. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Ms. Pee Wee was talking about seeing the face of God. And so when we talk about seeing the face of God, there's a couple things. And this is where it gets really hard for us. What does the Bible say about God? Right? God is spirit. Right? Jesus affirms that. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he says God is spirit. Now, Jesus was in flesh. Right, came in flesh, was seen by the world, and so people saw God's face in Christ. But there's a sense in which God is invisible. The book of Colossians says Christ is the image of the invisible God. And so how can we see something that's invisible? So two options, or really a couple options, or a couple thoughts there. Number one, God can simply say, I want to be seen, right? In fact, God passed before Moses, just the backside of God passed before Moses. God made himself, a part of himself, in a sense, be seen by Moses. We see that in the Old Testament. We know Jesus, right? God says, I want to be seen. And so God was seen throughout the life of Jesus. But in heaven, a couple of things are different about heaven. Why can't God be seen by us? Sin prohibits that, right? Sin causes us to be separated from God. Adam and Eve, we know, walked with God in the cool of the garden. So God must have made himself some way visible to Adam and Eve before sin. But sin has cut that off, right? And Christ came, and we see Christ, we see God in Christ. But when we get to Revelation 22, guess what? Sin's gone for all believers. Sin's no more. And so the idea of seeing God's face, again, we see in Scripture. In fact, God will, next verse, he will put his name on our foreheads. And so that's what makes heaven heaven. We will be with God. Doesn't matter. We talk about animals. We talk about the new Jerusalem. We talk about all these wonderful things about heaven. We talk about eating, and those things are fine. But ultimately, heaven will be heaven because we will be with God, and we will even be able to see God if he allows it, right? And so, but again, this is up to God. But he will occupy a throne. I preached a message this afternoon. And Isaiah saw the Lord. He was holy and lifted up on a throne in Isaiah 6. And so God can manifest himself, and I don't like the word manifest. He can make himself visible if he desires. And I think heaven will be filled with, we'll see Christ. I think Jesus will be very, very visible to us. And again, that's kind of hard for our minds to think about, right? One God, three persons, but there will be plenty of God that we will see in heaven. The face of God, that's kind of using our language to help us understand, because if you know somebody, you want to look on their face. But I think there will be a reality for that, because good part, sin's gone. And so we can certainly have access to God in all ways. So, good question. Good. Anybody else? Miles, what you got? Oh, good question. Right, 1,000-year kingdom. Will we have a neighborhood? What else should you say? Different houses? I think different houses. I even think different nations. I even think different skin colors, right? God is not a God that makes everything the same. God brings diversity. You ever heard the saying that no two snowflakes are alike, right? God makes every snowflake different. I don't know if that's true. I haven't seen every snowflake, but it sounds like a good story to believe. And God's, he's very diverse. All the possibilities God can make, he makes. And there's nothing wrong with being different. I want to point y'all to something real quick. Revelation 7, I think, is good. Revelation 7. Yeah, look at verse 9. All right, Revelation 7, verse 9. And it's not talking about houses right here, Miles, but it's talking about what you're asking. Is everything going to be the same? All the neighborhoods the same? And I'd say no, right? John's taken to heaven in the book of Revelation. And look at John, Revelation 7, verse 9. He's in heaven. Here's what he says. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, this is in heaven, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And so when you see nations and tribes and tongues, what do you think about? Differences, right? There's differences. So heaven doesn't wipe out our differences. Heaven makes our differences all the more glorious, right? It's like really cool to see all the differences. In fact, all the different houses will be neat. I'm obviously going to get a very big one, and Mr. Chad sitting there, he's going to get a very small one. But we'll have different houses, you know? And so, no, I'm just kidding. But there's nothing wrong with being different, right? God has made everybody unique. No two people on earth are the same, and that's a good thing. And so I think there'll be a lot of things that'll be different, because there's nothing sinful about that. Let me give you a question. I got to get to this. Had a question about Hades. I'm going to summarize Al's question. Mr. Al asked me about Hades and to kind of explain the concept of Hades. We see Hades mentioned in Scripture. And so what is Hades? Okay, so in the Old Testament, we've learned about Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. Sheol in the Old Testament is simply the place of the dead. We could call it the grave. That's the word Sheol in the Old Testament. When you get to the New Testament, the equivalent of Sheol in New Testament Greek is Hades. And it's every reference in the New Testament that I could find, and maybe you can back me up on this. I know you researched it too. I think every reference to Hades in the New Testament is a reference to punishment. But it doesn't have to be. But most of the time we see Hades, and I think all the times we see it in the New Testament, it's a reference to punishment. But it doesn't have to be, because Sheol in the Old Testament was not necessarily heaven or hell. It was just you're going to the grave. And in the New Testament, Hades is the place of the grave. But most of the time, the reference, if not all the times, it's a reference to a place of punishment. Y'all turn to Luke 16. This is a very revealing passage. Look at Luke 16. I may be off a chapter here. Luke 16, isn't that Lazarus and the rich man? Yes. Okay. Let's just read this. So, I bet your title says Parable of the Rich Man and Lazarus. You can scratch that out. I don't think it's a parable. I think he's telling a true story. Parables are earthly stories with heavenly meaning. There's nothing in here to indicate that Jesus isn't telling a real story about real people. I don't think it's a parable. But a lot of Bible translators says it's a parable. And you probably heard the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I don't know where they get that in here. Jesus taught in parables, but it's like, So Luke 16, 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day, and a poor man named Lazarus. Again, a parable rarely has people's names, but this has a name. So it seems like a real person, and it is a real person. And there was a poor man named Lazarus, was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died, so we see death, and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now remember, this is Old Testament. This is before the cross. It doesn't matter, but Abraham's bosom is another word for heaven. It's another word for paradise, right? So the poor man died, and he was rewarded with heaven. And the rich man also died and was buried. Okay, in Hades, this is the rich man, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And so this is Jesus teaching about the intermediate heaven and the intermediate hell. Remember, temporary heaven, temporary hell. Temporary hell will become lake of fire. Temporary heaven will become new heavens and new earth. But it's not that. It was in the Old Testament, right? It was simply called Sheol. And here, even though it's referred to as Hades, you could even say the poor man was in Hades. He was just in the section of Hades where he was in Abraham's bosom. He was in the place of reward in the grave. But we see in Hades, right, the rich man lifts up his eyes, which, again, I'm not going to say you have to believe this, but this makes us think that we get some type of body in the intermediate state. He's got eyes, okay? And again, the poor man's died and carried away to Abraham's bosom. So he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and what did he see? He saw Abraham far away, and he also saw who? Lazarus, which again is proof, okay, not absolute proof, but it seems like if you die and go to heaven today, you get some type of body where you're recognizable. You have a name. And so the rich man sees Lazarus away, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. And then he goes on to say, well, I'm not going to read the rest of the parable. But that gives us a picture of Hades, right? And there is, in a sense, the grave. And the grave awaits everyone, right? Unless we're Enoch, right? Unless we're raptured, our destiny is the grave. That's death, right? And in the Old Testament, it was Sheol. In the New Testament, it's Hades. And so there's this picture of these intermediate states, the best you can call them, for those who are rewarded and those who are punished. And there's real torment, there's real anguish, and there's real reward. All right, and that's where, and again, what does the New Testament say? It's better to die and go to be with Christ, right? And so there's this picture. If you die as a believer, you go to be with Christ. Better to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, right? This is what Scripture teaches for the believer, and the opposite is true for the unbeliever. right? To be absent from the body is to be present in torment. That's just realities. And again, those won't last forever in the sense of you won't stay in Hades or Sheol forever, because Hades and Sheol will be overcome by the new heavens and new earth and also by the lake of fire. And so that's kind of a picture of Hades. Now, Al, how did that help? And what else would you like to ask specifically? Yes. Yes.
So what I understand, what you said when I was reading, that Hades is divided into two sections.
Yes, for lack of a better term.
Because it can't be punished.
Right.
And one for the non-believers, according to the scripture you read.
There's a great chasm.
I'm in agony and display.
Yes. So there's a great chasm between reward and punishment. Is that?
Okay. It's just how the commentary is talking. You really don't know. They're contradicting each other what he is.
Yeah.
The question was, this came from MacArthur, and he says, we will all one day go to Hades.
Yes. Right, and the part, why that's hard for us to understand is because all references to Hades seem to be punishment. But Hades is simply another word for the grave. We will all go to the grave, right? We'll all go to Sheol, right? And we often associate Sheol with what? A place of punishment, but it wasn't. Part of Sheol was Abraham's bosom, and part of Sheol was punishment, right? And same with Hades, right? And so we'll all taste death unless we're raptured or we're Enoch or, you know, taken away before death. And so... And again, that gets back to the passage that I think I even use it, right? The gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. That's a reference, again, to a reference to hell, right? And a reference to the enemy. But again, it's not that Hades doesn't have a good component in the sense of Abraham's bosom, right? He's with Abraham, and everyone would know that Abraham's in heaven. I would say, you know, that's the Jewish thought. If anybody's in heaven, Abraham's there, right? And so. Yes. Yeah, and they also, again, this is odd to us, they have an awareness of what's going on earth. We talked about, like, there's just an awareness of what's happening. They're like, how long will you wait to avenge our blood? And so it's like, I don't think everybody in the with the Lord or away from the Lord is aware of things on earth now, but it seems like that will be a very special time, distinct time. And they'll have a sense of time even, like, when are you going to do it, Lord? Even though they're in heaven, they're thinking in terms of time. Good. I don't know if that's helpful, but I got to ask, so related to that is the question, I think I deleted it. So y'all turn to Revelation 21, you're talking about elders, Chad reminded me. Revelation 21, verse 14, I think, we looked at the new heavens and new earth. Revelation 21, yes, Revelation 21, a description of the new Jerusalem, right? So you have a renewed earth. A remade earth, and then you have the heavenly city coming down out of heaven, the New Jerusalem, and we get all these descriptions of this city. Look at verse 12, talking about the New Jerusalem. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and the 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east and three gates on the north and three gates on the south and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so you see in verse 12, the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel will be on the gates. And then you see again, the 12 apostles of the Lamb, which I think is related to the church age. So you see Israel in the new heavens and new earth, their names, the tribes, and then you see the apostles who were preachers to the church in the church age. And the question is, who are those 12 apostles? Why is that question asked? Yeah, Judas, right? Judas, he ain't going to get a foundation stone in heaven, right? We say that, and I say it in jest, but right, he's not getting one. So the question is, who gets one? Who replaced Judas? Bible quiz time. Who? Matthias, right? They cast lots. The lots fell on Matthias. They were rolling dice in the church. I'm telling you, what in the world were they doing? Great day. We're going to find out they were drinking wine later. I'm telling you, it's just a whole bunch of stuff going on in the church. Yeah, Matthias. The lot fell on him. But the question is, why isn't it Paul? There's a lot of cases to be made for Paul. Paul calls himself an apostle. What's the qualification for an apostle? Apostle is simply one who is sent, but an apostle, capital A apostle, is one who saw Christ. And Paul saw the resurrected Christ. Absolutely, no doubt. On the road to Damascus, in fact, I think Paul was taught by the resurrected Christ. It seems apparent that Paul spent some time in the wilderness learning from Christ. And so that qualifies Paul as an apostle. But if you press me again, what would I say? I'd say it's Matthias. I think Matthias was the one who replaced Judas. He was spoken of. In fact, Judas, his falling away was prophesied in the Old Testament, and he was replaced. And I think Matthias is the replacement. And Paul also called himself, he called himself an apostle to the Gentiles. And again, maybe that's kind of splitting hairs. But the rest were sent by Christ. Paul was also sent by Christ, but he had a very unique ministry. He was Jewish, but he was sent to the Gentiles. And so, but if you want to fight me over it, I'm way too old to fight. But I would say Matthias is that one. And if I get there and it's Paul and y'all chase me down in heaven, I will avoid you. So, what's that? Sure, sure. Yes, correct. No. Right. Well, we don't know if Matthias wasn't with the apostles. We don't know if he wasn't with the disciples all the way through. In fact, yeah, I would say to be an apostle, you had to witness the miracles. You had to attest to what Christ did. You certainly had to attest to the resurrection. So I don't think there's a reason to say Matthias wasn't with. I think a lot of times in our minds we think, it's Jesus and those 12 men. But I think there were other men that were clearly in that group. I know Mark was in that group, right? Mark's not named as an apostle, but he was here. And I think, you know, he's the one without any clothes on, honestly, and, you know, we see in the Gospel of Mark. And so to say Matthias is, but then you get back to Paul. Where was Paul at the cross? After the cross, he was ready to kill Christians. And so if it becomes a disqualifying, you know, your conversion. So, yeah, good cases can be made for both. And I've read the arguments. I love Paul. I do. And I'm not trying to dismiss him, but I'm going with Matthias. My money's on Matthias, so I can say that because they cast lots to find him. So anyway, let's see. I got a few more questions. Let me go through some quick. It's 7 o'clock. Bless your hearts. Y'all are so kind. Y'all just put up with me all over the place. But here's a good question that I want to answer. What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the new heavens and new earth? Huh, who said yeah over there? Yeah, what's the purpose? What's the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Comforter. Okay, comforter. Okay. What'd you say? Draw and convict. Now, who needs to be drawn and convicted in heaven? Right. Right now, his ministry, yes. His present ministry is draw and convict. His present ministry is comfort. But in heaven, is there any evangelism? 1,000-year kingdom, right? But we're talking new heavens and new earth, eternal state. What's the ministry, right? No need for comfort. What's that? To sit in the third chair. Yeah. Right. Oh, I think the Holy Spirit's ministry, even, and this is what's amazing, the Holy Spirit's ministry in heaven is to encourage the worship of Christ still, right? We will be drawn to Christ. We will know Christ as he is known. But again, worship will never leave heaven. And certainly the Holy Spirit, his ministry is to encourage our worship. I also think, and this is where people disagree, and y'all can disagree, I think we'll still be learning in heaven. We will have incredibly sharp minds, incredibly sharp bodies. We will know. But guess what doesn't disappear in heaven? The Word of God is still going to be there. We know that it's eternal. It never passes away. And guess what? Even though all the story's known and we're there in heaven, I think I'll still be drawn to Scripture, right? I'll see God. I'll know God. It's not that my faith won't matter. My faith will be sight. But again, right, I'm going to be able to answer those questions that y'all been asking me tonight, right? And so it's like, but again, the Holy Spirit, he does teach, he does guide. And so some of his ministry will go away, but it's not that the Holy Spirit goes away, right? He's eternal. He is God himself. And so I think some of his ministry will be to encourage worship. We will also see nations there bringing their gifts into the kingdom. And so do you have a question? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Full full knowledge, right? And so, yeah, and that's where people say, well, how can we learn more if we have full knowledge? Is there knowledge that God has not revealed to us about himself on this earth? Is there wisdom that's not available to us? Huh? Yeah, there's wisdom even beyond Scripture, right? And so, I don't know. I don't know how long that learning will take place, and maybe, you know, again, y'all say my preacher was wrong, not on a boo-boo. But I just think there's going to be some interest in learning and growing. And we won't need to. That's not what I'm saying. But I think it will be a ministry of the Spirit in our lives, possibly. But evangelism goes. And so his conviction, his comfort, I mean, his conviction, his drawing, that ministry's, you know, ceases. Yeah, I don't know if I did or not. Let's see. Here's another one that I don't have an answer for, but somebody asked this. My daughter asked it, and she said, I'm going to school, so you got to ask it. So, in the new heavens and new earth, will the nations, we saw nations, there will be nations in heaven, that's in Revelation 21 and 22, will the nations be joined together as one large landmass? We know the sea is gone, right? And so we know the city is descending, right? And so when we think about nations, will there be separation? Well, there's not going to be a sea to separate us. Maybe they'll be across the river, by the way. I don't know. But a lot of people believe before the flood, there was one large landmass, right? You see connections. You see the puzzle, South America fitting with Africa. And there seems to be some similarities. We can't say that with certainty. I think Answers in Genesis takes that view that it was one large landmass, and then the flood clearly and the receding of the water split. So I don't know. I don't know if it matters or not. I don't think we'll want to be away from anybody. But if God brings us all back together, that's fine. In fact, what's the Tower of Babel? That's man trying to be together in his own power. God will bring all believers back together in a heavenly city, and it will be his design. In fact, we will want fellowship. We'll desire fellowship. It's not good for man to be alone on earth or in heaven. And so maybe one large landmass. I don't know. So. All right, anything else? Oh, C. Wyman, when you ask after 7, oh, by the way, I'm wearing a tie tonight. And remember, anytime the pastor wears a tie, we pass the plate, okay? And so anytime we go after 7, we pass the plate. I'm just kidding, Wyman. What's your question? Melchizedek. Oh, boy. Yeah, so we know. Okay, let's turn to Melchizedek, right? Isn't that Genesis 13, I may be wrong, I'm off a little bit here. We looked at Melchizedek, let's see, mentioned in the book of Hebrews, oh, good, great day, maybe, War of the Kings, maybe it's 14, is it 14?
Yeah.
Okay, oh yes, Genesis 14, all right, let me just read a little bit, then after the return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shava, which is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem. Right? And so we see king of Salem. What do we immediately think? Salem's probably Jerusalem before Jerusalem's Jerusalem. Right? He probably lived in and around the city that becomes the center of God's activity. And Melchizedek, king of Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine. He was now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, be blessed, Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and be blessed of God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And so he goes on to give a blessing, and what does Abraham do? He gives him a tenth of all he had. And the question is, here's Abraham. We know that God has called Abraham, but how in the world does Melchizedek know God? That's the question, right? God's revealed himself to Abraham, clearly. But here we have a guy who's a king of Salem, and guess what he has? He has a knowledge of God apart from Abraham. He's calling Abraham, who's called Abram here, to bless God. And so where did this guy come from? And so people have said all things about Melchizedek, that he was, some people have said, like we said earlier, he's the angel of the Lord. You know, here's Christ. Some people have said that. I don't take that view. I think Melchizedek's really a king, and he's really over Salem. And he's someone who knows God apart from Abraham. And then you get into the book of Hebrews, and it says Jesus is in the line of Melchizedek. And it's like, who is this guy, right? And so people have said maybe this is Christ, again, because of the book of Hebrews talking about Melchizedek. So I would simply say, and I don't know if this answers your question, Wyman, I would simply say he was a king around the time of Abraham. He was used by the Lord to point Abraham to worship God. I think he was used by the Lord to encourage Abraham's faith in God. In fact, we get to the next chapter. That's when I think Abraham exercises faith in God. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and God credited him as righteousness. And so I think Melchizedek becomes a man who God used in Abraham's life to bless him, to provide the things he needed after battle. And I think he became affirmation that God is real. He kind of solidified. Now, God had already spoken to Abraham in Genesis 12, but I think he becomes one that simply is a literal figure in that time to prove that God was real, right, in a sense. Does that help, Wyman? Okay, what else do you want? Go to the book of Hebrews real quick. Let me look where Melchizedek is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. This just simply puts him in the line of Christ. Hold on 1 second. Hebrews 7. We haven't preached through Hebrews, but got to get there. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham also apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. And that's why people say Melchizedek in Genesis 14 was Christ. I don't think we can take away the literal nature of who he was either, right? Is he Christ there? Is he? But again, what does it say in verse 3? Made like the Son of God. Right? It doesn't say he is the Son of God. And so he is a priest, right, in the line. And we would say Christ is clearly the K-I-N-G capital, the King of Righteousness. Melchizedek had to be someone lower than Christ, right? And so people have done all sorts of things with Melchizedek. He's been preached and proclaimed and all sorts of things. But I don't think there's any reason in Scripture to see him as anything but a king of Salem. So anything else about him? We can talk more if you got another question. So anything else from y'all? It's daylight savings time. Y'all ain't got nowhere to go. I mean, good night. Still light outside. You got plenty of time to make. Well, thank y'all. And again, question and answers anytime you got a question. And again, there's plenty of things I don't know that y'all help me think about. And so I hadn't thought about Melchizedek today. I hadn't thought about Enoch today. I hadn't thought about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego today. But I have, and it helps me. And I hope it helps y'all. And so let me pray for us, and we'll dismiss. Lord, we're grateful for a chance to be together as we look to your word. We are under the authority of your word. We recognize that your truth at times challenges our minds. And Lord, we recognize we lack understanding. And